I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to be reading beginning with verse 1. Just a little bit of review from last week, and then we'll move on. All right. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter had come to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now let's just look at that first verse again for a moment. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now last week we looked at this and we realized that the process that Jesus went through is symbolic of the same process that we go through. In other words, Jesus went through the temptations that each of us have to go through. He fulfilled all righteousness. And so we can expect that in our walk with God that there is going to be a time of wilderness training. We can expect it. And as we talked about last week, great men and women of the Bible all went through wilderness testing time. There was a time of promise. Then there was the time of testing and preparation. And then ultimately, there was a time when their destiny became fulfilled. We saw this in Joseph's life, in David's life, and some others. So we need to expect it. We need to embrace it. Going through times of wilderness testing is a promotion, not a demotion. And yes, we can go into the wilderness because of our own fault. We can go into times of difficulty because of our own rebellion or whatever, but we can also go in as a part of our spiritual growth. God allows us to go through difficult times. The enemy is out to try to bring difficulty to everybody. He hates us. But God allows us to go through a certain amount of difficulty as Christians, and if we're following Him, it will produce good fruit in our lives. God uses the devil's plans, his plans are to kill, steal, and destroy, and instead turns them around to grow and develop us so that we defeat the enemy. And God only allows tests that we will be able to pass. So we need to endure this wilderness testing time with joy, because power and anointing in our walk with God, power and anointing in our ministry are the result. Caring, compassionate ministry comes about. In other words, we learn compassion, we learn tenderness in ministry because of the things that we go through. Therefore, we can help other people. Maturity is the fruit. We grow mature in Christ. You cannot mature in Christ without going through some difficult testing seasons. And ultimately, no matter what we go through in this life, if we belong to Christ, one day there will be, in addition to all these other fruits, there will be a reward in heaven. So that's where we left off last week. Now we need to look here at let's just keep reading. Verse 2, it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Key word here in this temptation, the focus of this test, is the word "if." If you're the Son of God. Now we studied last week that the word peirazo has to do with temptation or testing. It can have good connotations or bad connotations. For the Christian, we discovered that there is good connotations in the sense that we grow and develop. But as this word, the root word for tempter, behind tempter here is that same word, but the devil is out to try to destroy us with it. God allows it for our good. But he's trying here to try to shake Jesus. He's trying to make Jesus fail. The tempter approaches him and says, "If you're the Son of God." Now remember, Jesus has been in the wilderness now fasting for 40 days. He doesn't look as healthy as he did when he first went into the wilderness. He's lost a lot of weight. He's probably sunburned from being in the sun for all that time. He looks bad. Probably hasn't had much opportunity for bathing and so on because he was out in the desert. And the devil approaches him and says, "You sure don't look a whole lot like the Son of God to me." If you're the Son of God. The wilderness tests target our identity. They target our identity. You remember Jesus, when he came up out of the water at his baptism, God's voice comes from above and says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form. He has this ultimate open heaven, spiritual high experience. And then he goes into the wilderness. But the enemy's trying to get him to forget God's Word. He wants him to doubt his status. And that's what he does with us as well. He wants us to forget what God says about us. You've ever come to a point in your life where you're struggling? The spiritual high has faded? You don't necessarily feel as close to God as you felt earlier? Even though God has never moved, there's this feeling that He's a little bit more distant. Maybe you started losing your temper more, or you've fallen back into an old addictive pattern. And you hear this voice saying, "Are you really a Christian? I mean, if you were a Christian, wouldn't you be doing a lot better with this? Or wouldn't you be growing a lot more here? Or wouldn't you do a lot better with that?" And we begin to question. He causes us to question our identity as sons and daughters of God. The enemy attacks our identity, gets us doubting God's Word. Maybe that experience wasn't really genuine. Maybe we should just wait until the next time when there's one of those experiences. Maybe it wasn't real after all. And in every one of those tests, we find a challenge to prove. To prove that we really belong to God. That's what Satan did to Jesus. He says, "If you're the Son of God, you sure don't look like it, but if you are, make these stones into bread." Now, none of us would be tempted to make stones into bread. Incapable of that. But Jesus could. "Prove it, Jesus. Perform this work. Make these stones into bread. Produce something here." And that same temptation comes to us. We're going to try to get a grip on our temper, so we start gritting our teeth and we're not going to blow up anymore. We're going to keep our emotions inside. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do that habit. And the more, the harder we try, the worse it gets, because we can't do those things in our effort. But there is this temptation to move into performance, to try to prove our identity. It's called legalism. Trying to prove that we're worthy of God's approval. But it's very important for us to remember that whenever a believer's identity is challenged, you can know that it's the devil. Whenever your identity as a Christian, whenever your identity as a son or daughter of God is questioned, it is the devil questioning it. See, believers don't have anything to prove, just like Jesus had nothing to prove. Jesus was declared by God to be His Son in whom He was well pleased. Jesus didn't have to prove anything. And just like Jesus didn't, we don't. Because if we've given our lives to Jesus, if we've invited Him into our lives, then our identity is in Him. And God sees His righteousness, His goodness, and He sees us as if we'd never sinned. He looks at you and you and you, and He says, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Our identity is certain. So we can know that every one of our tests that we face in the wilderness, the focus is going to be our identity. The content of the tests will be different, but the focus will be our identity. Now let's look at the content of these tests. The first test, which we're going to be studying today, is the test to have to do with trust and dependence. With trust and dependence. Who was it that led Jesus into the wilderness anyway? It was the Spirit, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness for this time of intimacy with God. So if the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, whose responsibility then was it to take care of Jesus in the wilderness? It was God's. It was the Spirit's responsibility. See, sin is about I. It's about me relying on myself to take care of me. Faith, on the other hand, is trusting God to take care of me. When I've been led by God into a circumstance, I need to trust God to take care of me. It's not my responsibility to take care of me. Now, Jesus' temptation to sin, to depend on Himself, was greater than any of us could possibly imagine. Because He truly was God. He could do those things. Instead, He was choosing to rely only on the Father. So this test is this. Will I have faith that God will truly provide for me? Here's a couple of promises from God's Word I'd like to share with you. The first one is found in Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." My God will supply all your needs. Psalms 37:25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Powerful promises. See, the provision test is essential for the development of a strong faith. Every child of God will be challenged on this issue at one time or another. All Christ followers will be tested on this trust issue because we cannot grow and advance in our spiritual life until we know that we know that we know that we can depend on God to take care of us. Now, usually, in our culture, this is a financial test of our faith in God. A financial test of our accountability, a financial test of our integrity, because finances is the way that our provision comes generally in this culture. And so the question is, will I do what's right, even if it costs me my job, even if it affects me financially? You know, maybe the Lord has me under conviction. I'm being led that I should spend more time with my family. And that means a little less overtime, and that means a little less income. Will I do that? Will I trust God to take care of the loss of income so I can do what He's calling me to do? Will I face those issues on the job site? Will I stand up for truth and integrity, even if it affects me, or even if it could cause me to totally lose my job? Paula and I, as many of you know, were part of a denomination for about 20 years. 18 years full-time, 2 years part-time. And during that time, we were dedicated in ministry and so on, but as time progressed, we became increasingly concerned about some of the basic tenets of faith within that system. They had some old covenant teaching mixed up with the new covenant teaching, and it was stealing people's joy. There were things that they taught as requirements for believers that the New Testament does not teach as requirements. And our convictions began to grow that we could not, in good conscience, lay burdens on people that the Bible doesn't lay on them. We couldn't ask them to do certain things that are not required and tie that into their salvation. So we were faced with a very difficult decision. Now, we'd help people along the way make similar decisions to follow God, no matter what the cost. But now it was our turn. What will we do? See, I'm not a person with a multitude of skills. I didn't really have anything I could fall back on, you know, that I could support myself and my family financially. My wife was primarily a full-time mom at the time. She didn't have work to fall back on. If we began to speak our convictions, we knew we would be financially destitute. We didn't have anything to rely on. But God was leading us. Would we follow? We prayed earnestly. We sought the Lord earnestly. And our convictions grew that we just must do what God teaches in His Word. And so we resigned. Some of you may have read our story on the internet, or maybe you've read our book of this journey. It was an agonizing decision. Now, we did have some cushion along the way. The system that we worked for those 20 years, we had a severance package for years of service that would have been there. It would have been a cushion of about 6 months. But what happened was once we resigned, they decided not to give us the full amount. Gave us a little over 2 months. That was frightening. Now, we knew that legally they should give us the full amount. And we were questioning whether we should take them to court or take legal action somehow to get the rest of that amount of money. But as we began to pray about it, both of us came to the conviction that we should not do that. It's like the Lord was saying, don't do that. It will ruin your witness with them. Let me take care of you. So we made a decision. We're just going to let God take care of us. That night, we got a phone call from someone out west. Someone we had never met had called, heard about our story and what was going on with us, and said they'd like to give a gift. They sent a gift. Over a month and a half's worth of salary. God took care of us. And miraculously, during those 7.5 months when we had no employment, God provided in ways that we can't even begin to describe. From different ways, different places, God took care of our needs. And we learned a very valuable lesson there. And that is, God is our source. God is our employer. Where He leads, He provides. He takes care of His own. Sometimes He chooses to pay us through a job. But if that job isn't there, He'll pay us another way because He takes care of us. Another test within that scenario of depending on God. Will I be faithful to God? Will I trust God in lean times? Or will I develop a ministry of hints? A ministry of hints. Graham Cook, who's done a lot of writing and teaching on this area of trusting God in the wilderness, says that when you step out in faith, trusting God, you don't want to go around just dropping hints. Now, how are you doing? Well, we hope that we'll have enough food to eat, this kind of thing. Because that's not depending on God, that's depending on people. That's leaving hints out there so that hopefully people will help. He said it got really bad for him one time, financially. Very difficult for their family. He'd been an evangelist for a while, and he was in transition from evangelism. The Lord was leading him into training pastors. And during this transition time, the people who had been supporting him in evangelism stopped supporting him because he wasn't doing that anymore. And the people who would be coming in and supporting in this new work of training ministers hadn't really all come together yet, and so they went through a very lean time. In fact, it got so bad at one point that they didn't even have any food in the house at all. Would they do a ministry of hints, or would they just trust God? Well, they chose to just trust God. So he says, one evening they sat down. They had the boys and their kids set the table, and they sat down as if they were going to eat supper, but there was no food in the house. They always knew they ate at 5 o'clock, so they sat down and there was no food on the table. They bowed their heads and he began to offer the blessing. And he was tempted, he said, to just kind of drag this prayer out, hoping that God will do something. But he decided, no, he's just going to do the normal blessing. So he did the normal blessing. But before he could say amen, a knock came at the door. So he went to the door and there was a neighbor lady. And she said, Graham, she says, have you guys eaten supper yet?
And he says, we were just thinking about it. Technically true. We were just thinking about it. She said, well, I had just prepared supper. And she said, but we had some neighbors or some friends come in from out of town that we weren't expecting. And they wanted to take us out to eat, so we have this meal prepared. We don't know what to do with it. Could you guys use it? They said, well, sure, we'll do that. And they sat down and they ate supper, a great supper, all hot and ready. And when they got done eating, the 5-year-old, the youngest, said, Daddy, what's for breakfast? He said, what do you want? He says, and he named his favorite cereal. And so he says, well, let's ask Jesus for it. So they bowed their heads and they prayed and asked Jesus for that special box of cereal. The next morning when Graham went to get his newspaper at the door, there was a bag of groceries on the front step. And in that bag of groceries was a box of that favorite cereal. God takes care of his own. Will we trust him? The next question is this: will I be faithful in my giving even in the sparse times? Will I be faithful in my giving even in the sparse times? Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, talks about the whole tithing principle. In the Old Covenant, tithing was the first 10% of the income, of a person's income, was to go to God and to His work, and additional free will offerings in addition to that. These were to go to God first, and then God would send His blessings to them. He says, prove me now in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that there's not room enough to receive it. In other words, you put me first, God says, and I'll take care of the rest of it. And you'll be better off than if you didn't give it all. Far better off. Well, in the New Covenant, that principle still carries through. Here's the way it's stated in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be put into your lap, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The book of Galatians talks about it as if it's sowing and reaping. You sow seed in the springtime so you can harvest in the fall. And the tendency is for us, when times get lean, when times are sparse, to kind of clutch and pull everything into ourselves and stop giving and not be generous and just hold on to everything. That's the worst thing you can do. The biblical principle is, in those times you need to continue giving. Everything that comes in, you need to at least do tithing and some offerings, because that's the seed planting for the harvest. Are you going to trust God enough to know that He's going to provide for you, so that you keep planting seeds? Don't stop planting seeds, because you're going to need those seeds for your harvest. Will you trust God? Will you trust Him to provide? I have a friend who's a farmer, grows sweet corn. And he says, you know, the most difficult thing to do in the springtime, he says, is to go out and spend thousands of dollars putting seed into the ground. To just put that seed in the ground and bury it is so hard, he says. But then when harvest comes, I'm so glad I did, he says. And so in the midst of those sparse times, those lean times, keep planting. Keep planting. See, passing the test of dependence on God for provision is absolutely essential to walk in freedom and peace with God. Let me say that again. Passing the test of dependence on God for provision is absolutely essential to walk in freedom and peace with God. You will never learn to walk in freedom and peace with God if you don't pass the financial test, the test for His provision. See, this was the test that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. The tempter told them that the reason God was saying they shouldn't eat this particular fruit was because there was a part of God's provision they would miss if they ate it. See, they would become like God. They would know good and evil. And God was holding out on them. Don't eat this, the enemy was saying. Don't eat this, because if you do, you're going to be as powerful as God. And they bought it. And they ate it. And they learned how painful sin is firsthand. They failed this test. They failed to trust that God was a good provider. This is at the root of all the sins of the flesh. Every addiction is rooted in a fear that I'm not going to have my needs met, and so I'm going to meet them my way instead of trusting God to meet my needs. You think of people that are going through times of loneliness. So that rather than trusting that God's going to meet them in their need in that lonely space, step out and they get involved in a relationship outside of their marriage or before they're ready for marriage or before that commitment is made, and it ends up bringing destruction. Will you trust God to meet your innermost needs? 1 John 2 says this, "For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh," that's the desires of the flesh, "the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is the first test that Jesus had to pass. He had two others, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We'll be talking about those in the weeks that follow. But this lust of the flesh, this need for provision, will we trust God to meet our innermost needs? But the good news is this. Jesus passed the test. Jesus passed the test. He answered and said, it says here in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, Jesus was prepared. He wasn't going to worry about provision. God sent him in the wilderness. He was not going to doubt his identity because God said he was His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. Jesus hung on to God's Word and He passed the test. He refused to be shaken. And His victory is ours. Even if you've been stumbling and falling lately, even if you've been struggling, you know what? If you have given your life to Jesus, if you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you and lead you, then God sees you with the perfect victory of Jesus. You are clothed, covered with the perfect victory of Jesus, and God sees you and says, "You're my beloved daughter, you're my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." His victory is ours. And then God will continue to allow us to go through certain tests, to just rest in that provision, to trust His provision, so that we will grow and become more at peace and rest in what is already true in the way God sees us. And the good news is this, that if we fail the test, if we get panicky and we clutch our finances, or we don't do things right on the job, or we hang on to what we think is going to bring us security, or we fall into that addictive pattern or whatever it is, if we fail the test, don't worry. We'll just get to take it again. And again. And again. And again. Until we pass. Because God wants us to pass. He wants us to grow. And He'll keep allowing us to recycle through those things until we get it. However, if you want less pain, the best thing to do is, by the grace of God, say, "Lord, I want to pass this test the first time. I want to trust You the first time. I want to move toward my destiny." And that brings us to the final good news. His methods are available to us. Jesus defeated the enemy by hanging on to the promises of God's Word. Now, I used some verses earlier. "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I'm young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Why do you think I have those things on my fingertips, right on the tip of my tongue, where I can just say them memorized? It wasn't some random looking through the Bible for a Bible verse. It's because when I was reading the Bible in my times of crisis, God led me to some of these verses, these promises. And they became real to me. And those are the ones I memorized. And I just encourage you, you know, don't just randomly find verses to memorize in the Bible. But when you're in the midst of a difficult time and there's a verse that speaks to you, circle it, underline it, memorize it, because that's God's Word that you can hang on to. That's what Jesus did. Man shall not live by bread alone. That was a verse that he had hung on to for years, I'm quite sure. And it got him through again. God's Word will get you through. Hang on to God's promises. When God says that if you receive my Son, you are free indeed. That His righteousness is our righteousness. That He fulfilled all righteousness. The one that comes to me, I will never turn away. These promises are true. You belong to God. So don't let the enemy shake your identity. And finally, be filled with the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and because he was led there, he knew that God would provide for him there. And God was his strength in that place. Wherever God leads you, he will be your strength and he will be your provision. Don't try to quit losing your temper or quit this habit or stop doing this or that. Say, Lord, I can't. But you can. I invite you to come in. I invite you to be my provision, be my strength, be the things that I need in this time. Live your life in me. And he will. And the good news is that you'll pass the test with flying colors and you will reach your destiny as Jesus reached his. Now I just want to end with this. All these things we've just been talking about have the big if attached with it. If you've given your life to Christ and asked Him to lead you. Hard times come to everyone. Difficulties come to everyone. Christians are not immune. Non-Christians are not immune. But if you're someone who's not yet received Jesus, you're on your own. But if you've asked Jesus to forgive you and lead your life, He will take the difficult circumstances that you're going to face in this life, whether you're a Christian or not. He will take those difficult situations and use them to mature you, to grow you, to develop you, to give you peace and trust and rest in the midst of your circumstances. And He will reward you ultimately in the kingdom of heaven. He will turn all that negative stuff into positive if you'll let Him. And so I want to challenge you today to say yes to Jesus. I want to invite you to join up with Him so that all these promises can be yours. You just need to admit, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've stepped far outside of your will. I've tried to depend on me. I live my life independent of you. Please forgive me. And now, Lord, I ask you to come into my life and lead me from this point on. You pray that prayer in your heart sincerely. And God will take your difficulties and use them to strengthen you, to give you peace and joy and freedom. Because that's the God we serve. And we invite you here in this church to join us as fellow travelers. Jesus Christ leading us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you passed the test for us. Thank you that your victory is ours. Thank you that the tests that you allow us to go through are for our good. That you're going to bring good out of every difficulty. That your methods are available to us. We can just hang on to your promises and be filled with your Spirit, and you're going to bring about the best in us. We just surrender these things to you now. And we thank you You are faithful to bring good out of everything. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.